Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Isaiah chapter 45, or I shall just do that, Isaiah 45. When we are gathered together on this day, it's so much of the world is celebrating Easter. I think of the meaning of Easter, and we think of the Passover. We've just finished a lesson for the after-school club, where we were talking about the plagues upon Egypt, and the final plague being the Passover, how God had brought judgment down upon Egypt and upon the Egyptians and their gods, and the final judgment was the death of the firstborn. But God provided a way for the Israelites. He told them to take a lamb and to set that a lamb to observe it, that it would be without spot, without blemish. And that after on the 14th day, to kill the lamb and to, with hyssop, take the blood and put it on the doorposts and on the lintel, and then to burn the lamb to cook the lamb with fire, and to eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And that these things are a foreshadowing of the Messiah, because the blood of lambs, the blood of bulls, the blood of goats cannot take away sin. They cannot take away the evil that we do, because that's exactly what sin is. And so God was foreshadowing what He was going to do with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we find that in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist points to Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He's referring to Jesus as that Passover Lamb. You say, well, how is it possible that Jesus is that Passover lamb? Well, that is what the cross is all about. What so many people are celebrating today in Easter. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His victory over sin and death for those that trust Him. You say, well, how is it possible to trust Him? What does it take? What is the means? It is faith. It is belief. It is trust by the grace of God. And so we're going to be looking at this evening a passage from the Old Testament that gives us an understanding of what trusting Christ means, what believing the gospel means, what it is to put your faith in the only begotten Son of God who died on the cross and rose from the grave. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20, it says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that it set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, Jehovah? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory." This is the Lord speaking. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he is, it seems as though he is having a rhetorical conversation. A rhetorical question is a question that you have to think about, but that should not be answered audibly. Well, the Lord is having a rhetorical conversation with you. He wants you to think about the very things that he's saying, to take them in, to understand them. He doesn't want you to respond, because he wants your response to be the very response that he gives, that you understand what he's saying. So it's Jehovah speaking. That is what it means when the word Lord is all capitals in the old, in the authorized version. It is Jehovah speaking, and he's speaking to those that have escaped out of society with their wits about them. That is not a great number of people. There are so many that go about their life every day from thing to thing, from activity to activity, from meal to what they have to do next to another meal and then to the next thing. And they're always just looking from one item to another item. And they never stop and consider. They never stop to consider anything, let alone the important things, let alone who God is, let alone where their life is headed. And God is saying, He's speaking to those that have their wits about them, those that sometimes consider and say, you know, the world doesn't make sense. The world doesn't lead me to God. Those are the ones that He's speaking to. They have their wits about them. They recognize that the world's gods are just pieces of wood and nothing more. He says that here in these verses. They draw near together, ye that are escaped to the nations. They have no knowledge that it set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. You know, there are people still today that worship idols in the world. When I traveled to Nepal, they had idols that they worshipped. They actually had the statues of their false gods that they bowed down to and they worshipped. In most Western societies, they don't have those. And yet they worship just as many false gods as those people in Nepal do. They instead worship the gods of video games. They worship the gods of sports, of food, of pleasure, of entertainment, of things to occupy your mind so that you do not consider the ways of God, of the very things that distract you from thinking about who God is and who you are in relation to Him. Those are false gods, just as much as those idols that the Nepali people worship. They pray to their false gods. You may not pray to yours, but you certainly spend time, you certainly spend money in your devotion to them. You probably spend more time and more money in your devotion to those false gods than the Nepali people do to their idols. So much of what we do is about pleasing ourselves, having a good time. But that is not what God has called us to. God says it's about faith. It's about trusting Him. Convince those to come. He says in verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Come and listen. Sometimes it gets a little depressing when we only look out and we see just a handful of people. Tell people. Have them come out. They need to hear the words of truth. Not because of the speaker, but because of the book that's being spoken of. The God that's being worshipped, the God that is being praised, because it is Jehovah speaking. It is the Master Communicator speaking. The only true God, the just God. He says, who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Who's been the one that has been declaring the truth since the world began? There's only one. His name's Jehovah. He says, have not I the Lord? Have not I Jehovah? Have not I been the one to tell you? To tell you that your way is a way of destruction. It's a way of death. It's a way to hell. I have a way, and it's a way to life eternal. He's a just God and a Savior. That's the amazing part about it. Here it is in the Old Testament. Here it is in the book of Isaiah, where He is telling us that He's the Savior. We don't have to wait to hear it in John. 750 years before the Lord walked the earth, Isaiah is saying Jehovah's the Savior. He's the one. He's the one to trust. That even though He is just, even though He is righteous, even though He is going to judge sin, that if you trust Him, He'll save you. He'll save you from your sin. He'll save you from yourself. He says, there is none beside Him. There is no one else. There's none of this any path to God nonsense. There is none of this, I'm going to worship Allah, it's the same as Jehovah. They're not the same person. One is a false god and one is the true god. There is none of this ecumenicalism where you can worship God falsely and have idols in your places of worship and think that this man speaks equivalent to God. No, the Bible is God's word. There is only one path to Him, and it is through Him. He saves sinners from everlasting damnation. He's telling us this. He's letting us know what the answers are. And he wants to be making it very clear to us. And he says in verse 22, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." What does it take? It's not complicated. It's not hard to figure out. It is looking unto God. Now, I'm not saying go find an idol to look unto. He's already removed that from doubt. Look unto Him in faith, in trust, in belief. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon in the 19th century, he had grown up with a grandfather who was a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the congregational group. And here he was reading his grandfather's books and poring over his theological books from a young age. He saw the gospel. He read the gospel time and time again. And yet he didn't believe. He didn't trust. And it was one snowy day where he went into a chapel that he wasn't planning on going into. And a man got up to speak who wasn't a gifted speaker, who was filling in because the regular minister couldn't make it to chapel. And the man got up and preached from this text, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." And all those theological books that Charles Spurgeon had read, that he had pored over and read and knew better than most people his age, and most people older than him, that didn't bring him to salvation. And he sat there and listened to that unlearned minister stand up and say, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved." And it clicked. And he said, that's what it is. It's faith in God. It's trusting Him. And it's just as simple as looking. It's just that easy. You think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night and he thought he was in the kingdom of God because he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He was the leader of the Jews. He knew the Jewish religion better than anyone. And he comes to Jesus and then gives him some honor. And Jesus says, "You don't understand, Nicodemus. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus doesn't understand that. "How can I be born a second time?" And Jesus tells him and explains to him. And he says, "Remember when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? Remember that, Nicodemus? Well, Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness so that whoever believed God's word and looked in faith would be healed from the serpent's bite." He said, that's what happens to the Son of Man. That's the same thing. They looked up to the serpent in the wilderness in faith in God's word, and that's exactly what Jesus Christ is going to have done. He is going to be lifted up, and anyone who looks to Him in faith will have eternal life. It's looking. It's believing. It's the same exact thing. It's faith. It's trust. You know, it's amazing the way God says things. There's some things here that He says that ring from the New Testament. He says that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear, every tongue shall confess. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2, and he ascribes it to the Lord Jesus Christ, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here, Paul is saying the very one that the Jehovah was speaking of when he said, every knee is going to bow to me, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That when Isaiah is quoting Jehovah saying, look unto me, it is Jesus saying to Nicodemus, I need to be lifted up as a serpent in the wilderness. Look unto me. Paul says it again in Romans, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. He's saying to us, every one of us is going to stand or kneel before God. That's every single person in the history of the world will stand or kneel before God. What's the difference between standing and kneeling? It's about time. It's about when you stand and when you kneel. You see, there are people today that are like those people of the world, and they're standing against God. They're worshiping their false gods. They're walking away from God. They're saying there is no God. And they're standing right now and shaking their fists at God. One day they'll bow the knee, and he'll send them away into everlasting damnation. But those that bow the knee now and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, they will stand in the congregation of the righteous. You think about this from Psalm 1. What is the end of the psalm? He's talking about the congregation of the righteous, and who cannot stand in that congregation? The wicked. The wicked can't stand in that congregation. They're bowing the knee. They're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father before they're sent to hell. But the righteous are standing in the congregation. Why? Because they've already bowed the knee. Because they have a standing before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this is the amazing part. It's not based off of what we do. Why? Because it's God who has said it. He says in verse 23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. It's his own statement. It's his own promise. You know, I always tell my children that I will not make a promise because I don't know that I will have the ability to carry through that promise. My word has to be the best that I can give. I will do my best to accomplish something. But that's not what God says. God makes promises. He says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, it will not return. You can bank on it. It is true. He has sworn by himself. It's a statement of emphasis. His name is at stake. The name of Jehovah, the name of Jesus Christ is at stake, that he has made the promise that if you trust Christ, if you look unto him, you will be saved. If you come to him in faith, seeking forgiveness of your sins from him through the blood of Christ, then you will be saved. In Hebrews, the writer quotes this. He says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. He's saying, I'm going to do it. Abraham, I'm going to accomplish this. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear, verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. What's this about? It's the immutability, the unchangeableness, the fact that God has said it, it will not move. It is the most sure thing you can bank on. You could go to Brimham Rocks right now and bang on those rocks for the rest of your life. And you will most likely not get to the bottom of it. But God's word is so sure that it doesn't matter how much you bang on it. It will never move. It will never flake off. It will never have a crack. It's sure. It's firm. He's sworn by himself. He's sworn by himself that every knee is going to bow. He's sworn by himself that he will save those that look unto him. What are the results of that statement? Well, there's going to be two groups, aren't there? See, there's one group. He says, surely shall one say, in the Lord, in Jehovah, have I righteousness and strength. That's the result of one group. They believe. They trust. In the Lord, in Jehovah, have I righteousness and strength. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I have his righteousness because he took my sin. Surely in Jehovah have I righteousness and strength. I'm not a righteous man, but I've been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. But then there are going to be those that are incensed against him. Those that are upset. Those belligerent atheists. Some in my family of origin, that very way. Oh, I don't believe in anything that you say. Well, God says there will be ashamed. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. How is this possible? John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Surely in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's the difference. You can classify people into all groups, all kinds of groups. Those that stay awake during church, those that sleep during church. Those that pay attention during church, those that don't pay attention during church. Those that are tall, those that are short. Those that are wide, those that are skinny. You can do all kinds of classifications. But the only classification that matters are those that are condemned and those that are not. Those that are trusting Christ on one side are not condemned. But on the other side, those that do not trust Christ are condemned. That's the classification that makes a difference. So what is the hope? Well, Isaiah has beautiful portions of Scripture to tell us the hope. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God will pardon us for our sin if we come to him. If we look unto him in faith. That we can buy things with no money. That we can have the greatest treasure in the world. And it costs us nothing. It is an amazing thing to think that the Holy One of Israel can be ours through faith. The Messiah that the Israelites were waiting for centuries, for millennia. And through faith, he's our Messiah. He's our Redeemer. Isaiah 35. Verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring man, though fool, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. And come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. There is a way. It's called the way of holiness. What is that way? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the highway. It is through faith. It's evident when Isaiah tells us the very things that point out who the Messiah is, what will happen. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The lame man will leap as an hart. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. These are the very miracles of Jesus Christ on this earth. After a number of years, and Isaiah has passed off the scene, and the northern tribes of Israel have passed off the scene, the southern tribes of Judah are sinning, have sinned just as grievously as the northern tribes. And Jeremiah says to them in chapter 16, verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Are you listening? Do you hear the sound of the trumpet? Do you hear the sound of the trumpet when the Lord says, listen to me. Look for the good way and walk there. And what is the good way? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way. It is the only good way. Walk therein. Follow after Him. It's the same thing as saying, look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. It is the same thing as saying, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For there is none else. For I am God, and there is none else. These statements are not complicated to understand. They're not... It's not possible to interpret them in some other way than what God has meant them to be. An invitation to come, to look unto Him, to believe and trust His Son, Jesus Christ, and He will save you. For He has promised it. He has sworn by Himself that He will perform it. And He's sworn by Himself that every single knee will bow, whether it's on this earth now or one day in judgment. What will it be? Will you look unto Him? It's the same thing that Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe. Trust. Have faith. Look. Do it today, for today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. It is today. Trust Christ. We point you to Him. Amen.